Well, I am so excited about what we're going to be talking about today, because if you will grab hold of the idea, the concept that we're going to be looking at today, if you will grab hold of it and you will integrate it into your decision-making process, it will change your life. It will augment your reality. It will enhance things. It will make your life better. Now, there is something that you and I actually have in common. And that is that all of us have regrets. I mean, some of us have regrets that are a lot bigger than others of us, but we all have regrets. I mean, we all have dumb things that we have done, things that we wish we could forget, that we hope nobody will ever find out about. I mean, there's money that we wish we hadn't spent. There are cars we wish we hadn't bought. There are partnerships that we should have never gotten into. There are relationships that we wish we hadn't gotten involved in. There are jobs that we shouldn't have taken. There are contracts that we wish we'd never sign their situations, sometimes compromising situations that we should have never have allowed ourselves to get involved in. And if you're at all like me, you look back on some of these things and you're like, wow, how could I have been so dumb? I mean, how could I have been so blind? How could I have been so foolish? We should have known better. And in some cases, we actually did. For some reason, though, we thought that we could beat the odds. We thought we would be like the exception to the rule. In spite of what our common sense told us, in spite of maybe even what some friends, maybe a friend or two of ours told us, for some reason, we thought it would be different for us. And so we just plowed ahead. We just kind of went with our gut. We followed our heart. We followed our emotions. And we end up going, what in the world was I thinking? And we live our lives wishing that we could go back and we could unmake some of those bad decisions that we made. Because like picking a stock off of a bad tip, I mean, that's one thing. But choosing a marriage partner without doing due diligence, I mean, that's at a whole nother level. Right? I mean, paying like twice as much for something is what it's actually worth. I mean, that's kind of embarrassing. But ending up like $35,000 in credit card debt, I mean, that can ruin you. See, some of the bad choices, some of the dumb decisions that we've made in our life, they're just embarrassing. But some of them leave scars. Sometimes for life. And as a result, we end up with some major regrets. But why? And why do we have these regrets in our life? And it's certainly not because any of us set out to foul up our lives. I mean, nobody plans on messing up their lives. But there are a lot of us who never really plan not to. In other words, we've never really gone to the trouble to set up the necessary precautions to keep from ending up with major regrets. So why do we have major regrets in our lives? Number one, the first reason that we have major regrets in our lives is because we don't set up the necessary safeguards. We don't set the necessary safeguards in place. Nobody plans to destroy their marriage. But few of us take serious precautions to ensure that we're really building a strong, healthy marriage for as long as we both shall live. Nobody plans on getting addicted to alcohol or drugs or pornography or gambling, but it happens. Why? Because we never set the necessary safeguards in place to keep it from happening. I've never known anyone who set out to bury themselves under a mountain of credit card debt. But I've met a lot of people who never really planned not to. Our poor planning or our like lack of planning leads us precisely where we never intended to go. And then we end up going, what was I thinking? How did I end up in this situation? What happened to me? So the first reason that we end up with these big, huge regrets in our life is because we haven't set up the necessary safeguards. We haven't set the necessary safeguards in place. Number two, the second reason we end up with major regrets is because we're good at deceiving ourselves. We are. We are really good at deceiving ourselves. I mean, I know I am. The art of self-deception, I mean, it comes easy to me. I can make a bad decision look like a great decision with one arm tied behind my back. I mean, that's no problem for me. I'm good at that. Most of us, I mean, we can actually make a poor financial decision look like it was an investment opportunity. We can make a bad relational decision look like, oh, you know, it's their fault. Somebody was just taking advantage of me. We'll come up with all kinds of excuses for not working out, all under the guise of, well, you know, I've got to get some rest. We'll come up with all kinds of rationalizations for eating gallons of ice cream or bags of potato chips or whatever the junk food is, all under the excuse of, well, you know, everybody's got to live a little bit. And we have all of these different excuses. I don't know about you, but I have wasted massive amounts of time in my life in the moment thinking, ah, you know, this is just so, so important, to look back on it later and realize, and this had no lasting value whatsoever. And given enough time, most of us, we can actually come up with a verse or two to actually justify our foolishness. Every kind of addiction begins with some kind of self-deception. You know, this won't hurt me. Everybody's doing it. I'll just do it this one time. This is the first time this week. Anything that was familiar to you? I can handle it. Or here's one. I can quit any time. Really? If you can quit any time, why don't you try it? Do it and prove. You really can quit anytime. We are great at deceiving ourselves. See, most likely, you don't have to think back any further than the last week or so to think of two, three decisions where you talked yourself into believing that a bad decision was actually a good decision. And some of our greatest regrets are probably started by choices where we convinced ourselves of that. We convince ourselves that this bad choice we were making was actually a good decision. But in reality, the bad choices, the self-deception ended up costing you. It ended up costing you relationally. Hey, be honest. It cost you financially. At times, it cost you in your professional career, on your job. At times, it even costs us spiritually. And the strange thing is, most of the time, we know exactly what we're doing. I mean, the fact that we have to give ourselves reason or excuses, it ought to tip us off. Hey, think about it. And you don't have to go through a series of mental gymnastics to rationalize why you need to exercise. You don't have to come up with excuses for why you need to save money or why you need to stay away from bad company. We just know that we need to do that. We don't have to sit around looking for reasons to do the right things. It's the bad decisions that require this like creative reasoning that we go into. So today, what I want to do is I want to give you a question. And it's a question that comes right out of Scripture itself that will help us cut through the self-deception, that will help us set up the necessary safeguards to avoid continuing to make decisions that in the past have actually derailed our life, in the past have led to some of our deepest regrets and have kept us from fulfilling our potential. Now, we're going to look at this one key question. The reality is there are a lot of really good questions that we could ask ourselves in life. I mean, should I take this job? Is she the one for me? Do I move? I mean, does God want me to move? Do I stay or do I leave? There are all of these questions that we could ask ourselves. But the question that we're going to look at today that comes from the scripture that we're going to look at trumps all the other questions. Now, we are right in the middle of this series, Augmented Reality. And what augmented reality is about is somewhat similar to virtual reality. But the big difference is that in virtual reality, everything in the environment that you're involved in virtual reality, is virtual. The environment is virtual. What you mess around with is virtual. It's all virtual. But in augmented reality, you take what is virtual and you place what is virtual in the real world. And it augments real world experiences. In fact, most of the applications that they're coming up with these days that they're working on are designed to help enhance our lives in the real world, to take virtual things and to help enhance what we're experiencing, to help make our lives better in the real world. And what I want you to get, and what we've been trying to help you internalize in your life in this series, is that what God wants to do in your life is He wants to augment your reality. He wants to enhance your reality. He wants to make your life better. And if you will take this question that we're going to be talking about today, and you will incorporate that, you will integrate that into your decision-making process, it will augment your reality. It will enhance your life. Now, this question that we're going to be looking at today is actually a question that I've talked about before. And because of that, when I came to this passage of scripture that we're looking at today, I thought about possibly skipping over. Because, like, you know, we've talked about this before. But the more I talked, I thought about it, prayed about it, talked to some individuals about it, it's like, man, no. I mean, this is so powerful. This question that we're going to talk about, simple question, but this question is so important in our lives that it is a game changer. Not just knowing it. Some of you, as we get to the question, you're going to realize, oh, I've heard that. It's not a matter of do you know the question. That is totally irrelevant. What's relevant is, are you doing anything with the question in your life? Because when we begin to take this question, and we don't just ask the question, but we answer it, and we apply the answer of the question to our lives, I'm telling you, it is a game changer. It will change the trajectory of your life as you begin to apply this in the decisions that you make throughout your life. This question that we're going to look at, it's like a filter. It's like a grid, a lens, if you will, to help us evaluate our options and give us a new perspective on our love life, on our career, our finances, our family, our schedule, on every aspect of our life. It'll even shed light on issues that the Bible doesn't even specifically talk about. It will give us insight and guidance on where to draw the line morally, relationally, ethically. And it's a question that anybody and everybody can ask. If you're a teenager and you're here trying to keep your life on track, or if you're a couple or you're single or you're further down the road in your life, if you will take this question that we're going to look at and you will apply it to your life, it can be life transformational. And the truth of the matter is, I wish I had started using this question more consistently in my life years earlier. So my hope, my prayer, is that this simple but powerful question will become a permanent part of your decision-making process. Because if we have the courage to ask it, our Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, will use it to guide you and protect you in your life. So what's the question? What is this big question? Well, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, because we've been in Ephesians going verse by verse through this section of Scripture. And in this section of Scripture, we're going to find this statement that provides us with this question, and it will provide a filter to evaluate every opportunity, every relationship, every Everything that we're asked to do is to evaluate every temptation that we might be tempted to step into. It lays out an approach to life that, if embraced, will augment our reality. This powerful question comes right out of the scripture we're going to look at, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Look at this. It says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Let me kind of break this down. Paul, in chapter 4, and then the beginning of chapter 5 that we've been in this series, lays out, kind of outlines what love does. He goes telling us, these are the things that love does. And then he challenges us to imitate God and to love like Jesus. And then after doing that, he tells us some things that love doesn't do. You see, there's some things that love does, but there are also some things that love doesn't do. And then he challenges us to step out of the darkness. Whatever darkness we're in, Seth talked about this last week. I mean, it's such a powerful message. He challenges, step out of the darkness, whatever that darkness is in our life, to expose the darkness in our life and step out of it and into the light. And then he goes on in these verses and tells us, if that's what you want to do in your life, this is how you do it. This is how you do it. It's as if he's saying, if the values and practices I've outlined are things you're wanting to embrace, if you want to live your life on an entirely different plane, if you want your life, your reality to be augmented, this is what you do. And this is how you do it. Look back at this. Verse 15. Let's go back. And it says, "Be very careful then how you live." Or to turn it around, you say, "Don't be careless." That's what he's saying. Don't be careless about how you live. In other words, following Jesus isn't some casual thing. It requires extreme caution. Okay, that's what he's getting at. If we're serious about living out the values and principles of Scripture, of the Bible, then we've got to watch our step, because we know, don't we? We know how easy it is to stumble in our lives. And then, without even a pause, he goes on. And in the next six words, he lays out the grid through which we're to evaluate every one of our choices, every invitation that we have, every opportunity that we have, whether it's a financial decision, a relational decision, a professional decision, spiritual decision, whatever it may be. Here it is, the next six words. So he says, "Be very careful then how you live." And then the last part of verse 15, "Not as unwise, but as wise." And those six words are the basis for this powerful question that we're going to look at. So here's the question that sets us up for success, where it really counts. Here's the question that enables us to consistently apply God's principles. It's going to help us figure out God's will and God's best for our life. You ready? Here's the question. What's the wise thing to do? That's the question. That's the question. What's the wise thing to do? And some of you, as you hear that question, you're like, "What? I mean, that's not that big of a deal. I mean, wait. How could that simple question make such a huge difference in our lives? And that's not a big question. I mean, how could that simplistic question be the key to God's best for our lives? How could that question be the key to consistency in our spiritual walk with Jesus? How could that simplistic question augment our reality? Why don't you stick with me? Because if you stick with me, I think you'll get it. I think you'll see how powerful. It seems simplistic. It may seem too simple to be that powerful. But if you stick with it, you see how powerful this question really is. But before we unpack why and how this question is so powerful, I want to go on and look at the rest of this scripture in a little bit more detail. Verse 16, it goes on and says, "Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." I want you to underline, highlight, circle, whatever, those words right there, "the days are evil." You see, some things just never seem to change. You see, if you were to go back and explore the culture of Ephesus, this was a letter, Ephesians was a letter written to the Christians, the church, in the city of Ephesus. And if you were to go back and you were to explore that culture in the first century, you'd find that the pagan temple where most of the locals worshipped was supported by prostitution. And in fact, sex and drunkenness were an integral part of the whole worship experience, of their worship rituals. So as you might imagine, the men were religious fanatics, okay? They were highly, highly religious. Nobody missed worship. And it wasn't because of the teaching, okay? It wasn't because of the music. That wasn't what brought the crowds. So apparently some of the Christians in Ephesus were falling back into old patterns in their life. I mean, why settle for a sermon when there are all these other things that you can be a part of? So they're falling back into that. So Paul, because they're flirting with this, Paul goes right to the heart of this. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing this letter, goes right to the heart of the matter and says, you can't be careless. You can't be careless. You don't live in a morally neutral environment. If you're not on your guard, the culture will sweep you right back into the chaos that you came out of. And you know what? Listen to me. We don't live in a morally neutral environment either. We don't. Every day, we interface with a culture that's characterized by sensuality. It's characterized by gluttony, by self-centeredness, by self-gratification, by greed. As it says here, these are evil days. And we eat too much. We spend too much. One of the biggest online moneymakers is pornography. That's our culture. We don't live in a morally neutral environment. The days are evil. And if we're not intentionally cautious, we may end up unintentionally ensnared by some destructive lifestyle that we never thought, we never dreamed would trip us up. It can happen to me. It can happen to you. If we don't filter our choices through this key question, we may find ourselves face to face with consequences that could have and actually should have been avoided. It goes on in verse 17 and says, therefore, do not be foolish. That's really just a polite way of saying, don't be a fool. Hey, don't be a fool. Don't be foolish. Don't approach life as if you lived in a morally and ethically neutral environment, because you don't. We don't. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand. Understand what the Lord's will is. In essence, he's saying, face up to what you know in your heart God would have you to do. He's saying, quit playing games. Quit rationalizing things. And we may not know all the details of what God wants us to do. We may not know all the little minute details of God's will for our life. But by and large, we have a pretty good sense. We know what God wants us to do in our lives. But we try to pretend that we don't, because it helps us avoid the guilt that naturally comes from not doing what we know we should be doing. Now, back to the question. How could this simple question, what's the wisest thing to do? How could that be the key to God's best for our lives? How could this question have such a huge impact on our lives and keep us from making or repeating some of the dumb decisions that we've made in our lives? Well, I think what we need to understand and what we need to clarify is how many of us typically make decisions. Because typically, what we do is we ask the wrong questions. You see, typically when making choices, we run our options through a more generic set of questions, through a filter or a grid that isn't near as helpful as this question. Now, on the surface, these other questions that we actually typically use to make decisions with, they seem fine on the surface. But they actually lead us down a very slippery slope. The questions we typically ask are, number one, is there anything wrong with it? Is there anything wrong with it? It all begins so innocently by asking what seems like a very noble question. Is there anything wrong with it? Is there anything wrong with what I'm doing or what I'm contemplating doing? But part of the problem with that question is that our assumption so many times is, if there isn't something inherently wrong with it, then it must be all right. If there isn't something immoral, illegal, or unethical about it, then hey, it must be okay. In other words, if there isn't a thou shalt not attached to it, then we just assume that it must be a thou shalt if you want to. So it's not inherently wrong, then hey, it's okay to do it. And so we progress from there. So we start with this question, but we don't stop with this question. That question tends to lead to two other questions that we typically don't even admit that we're making decisions through. We certainly don't verbalize that we're making our decisions through these next couple of questions, but we are. In way too many cases, we use the next two questions to help us in this in our decision-making process. Number two, the second question is, how close to the line between right and wrong can I get without doing something wrong? How close to the line between right and wrong can I get without doing something wrong? The Christian way of asking this question is, how close to sin can I get without actually sinning? And so where that question leads us, we begin with, is there anything wrong with it? Well, there's nothing wrong with it. So then we try to see, how close to the line can I get without doing something that actually is wrong? But that question almost invariably leads us to the third question. Again, we don't verbalize that we're making decisions with these questions. We don't even admit this to ourselves too many times. But the third question that we ask ourselves, number three, is, how far over the line can I go before experiencing any significant negative consequences? We begin with how close the line can get, but then in no time we go to, how far over the line can I go without experiencing significant negative consequences? In other words, how immoral, how illegal, how unethical, how insensitive can I be before it begins to affect my life? How long can I let my family life go? How long can I let my marriage go before I begin to experience negative consequences? How long can I let my finances go? How long can I let my professional responsibilities go before I begin to experience negative consequences in my life? How far can I indulge in this addictive behavior before I actually become addicted? Do you see it? Do you see the slippery slope that we head down? Get honest with yourself, because we've all been there. We have all made decisions based on those three questions. Is there anything wrong with it? How close to the line can I get? How far over the line can I go before I experience negative consequences in my life? And by the time we're asking ourselves this third question, we're already in trouble. We're already there. We're already over the line. And that question almost invariably leads to a fourth question. Asked a lot of different ways, but the question is basically, how did I get here? How did I get into this mess? And I've heard so many people ask this question. It's phrased a lot of different ways. I've asked this question, Paul, how did you end up in this mess? How did you get here in your life? How in the world did you end up here? How did you get into this situation? There are so many heartbreaking stories. But practically every decision I've ever heard of could have been avoided if, instead of heading down this slippery slope, someone had simply asked the simple but powerful question, what's the wise thing to do? Practically every single one. Adultery, affairs, addictions, unwanted pregnancies, bankruptcies, you name it. They could have been avoided by asking and applying the answer to this simple but powerful question based on this, on the scripture. Don't live unwisely, but live wise life. So what is the wise thing to do? Not is it right or wrong. What's the wise thing to do in this situation? Now, let me give you an expanded version of this question. They'll help you look at this question, this whole issue, from some different angles. Here's the expanded version of it. What's the wise thing to do in light of my past experiences, current circumstances, and future hopes and dreams? What's the wise thing to do in light of my past experiences, current circumstances, and future hopes and dreams? Now, let me unpack that for you some. Number one, what's the wise thing to do in light of my past experiences? You see, we need to honestly identify and acknowledge our baggage. We need to identify and acknowledge our mistakes, our weaknesses, the areas where we are prone to fall into temptation, where we are most likely to stumble and just flat out blow it. Because see, most of us, we know. We know the areas where we struggle. We know where we're weak. We know where we tend to give in to temptation. And if we're honest with ourselves, practically every one of us here, we could project out into this coming week, and we know the areas, the primary areas where we're going to struggle. You already know that. So we need to ask ourselves this powerful question with an awareness of our past shortcomings and weaknesses. I read about a guy who got some pretty sobering advice from the counselor that he was doing premarital counseling with his fiance. Now, a lot of people don't do premarital counseling. Here at our church, Metro Community Church, we strongly urge, challenge individuals to do premarital counseling because it's the wise thing to do. Not because you have to. Not because it's wrong per se not to, but because it's the wise thing to do. But this young man, he went through the premarital counseling, and right as they were wrapping up the premarital counseling, the counselor encouraged him to come back after his honeymoon to do some additional counseling because he came from a home that was just so dysfunctional that he needed to do some additional work, not so much on the marriage per se, but on his own life because of this baggage, which would invariably eventually affect his marriage. Now, that is not necessarily standard operating procedure. That's not something that he's being challenged to do based on something that Scripture says. It's not based on some, you know, like universal moral principle that's out there. And this guy could have been very offended and upset with Dr. Encouragement here, who's pushing to go through additional counseling. But instead, a month after his honeymoon, he came back and began some additional counseling. Why? Because in light of his past experiences, it was the wise thing to do. And it ended up serving him well. Okay? And it spoke volumes into his marriage, his wife, and how committed he was to the marriage. Our past experiences need to be a filter. They need to be a grid through which we evaluate our decisions. Chances are there are places we have no business going because of our history. Places that the average person, they could go to and no problem, but they don't have our background. And the truth of the matter is, being in those environments for us, for some of us, sets off some unhealthy triggers. We just need to be honest with ourselves. See, sometimes because of our past experience, it takes some pretty drastic steps to follow God's will and to keep from getting ourselves setting ourselves up for failure. Sometimes the wise thing may actually seem kind of extreme to others, but if we're going to live without regrets, if we're going to experience God's best, that's what it takes. So the first angle on the question is, what's the wise thing to do in light of my past experiences? The second angle to look at this question from is, what's the wise thing to do in light of my current circumstances? What's the wise thing to do in light of my current circumstances? We need to be truthful with ourselves about where we are in life right now, where we are spiritually, emotionally, financially, relationally, as far as our schedule is concerned, as far as our commitments are concerned, as far as the stress that we're experiencing in our lives. Because if we're not careful, will allow the pressures and the fears and the circumstances of today to drive us to make decisions that we'll actually regret tomorrow. When I'm approached by recently divorced men and women, and I'm asked what I think about them pursuing their next marriage, I typically give them the same advice, virtually everyone. And I encourage them very strongly, and please don't get involved in any kind of serious relationship within a year or preferably 2 years of the divorce that you've been through. Because what you need to be doing at this point in your life is you need to be dealing with your current reality. You need to be dealing with the stuff that's going on in you. You need to make sure that you deal with whatever brokenness is there. Because two broken individuals come together do not make a whole. Two fragmented people, that doesn't work well. You need to get whole. You need to get where you need to be in your life. And I'll typically encourage them, please, don't get married again, in less than 3 years from the divorce that you went through. For some of you, that may sound extreme. Some people follow the advice, some people don't. But the reason I say that is because approximately 90% of the marriages that take place after divorce within 3 years end by falling apart. Now, do I have a verse to support that advice? No, not really. However, Scripture does talk about not making hasty decisions, not rushing in to decisions, but it doesn't give any specific time span in that. So is it wrong for someone to remarry after divorce within 3 years? That's the wrong question. That's not the issue. The issue that we need to go back to, that we need to go back to and learn to do, is to ask the question, what's the wise thing to do? What's the wise thing to do in light of my past experiences and my current circumstances? Not is it right, not is it wrong, but is what's the wise thing for me to do? And then the third angle, that we can look at this question from is what's the wise thing for me to do in light of my future hopes and dreams? What's the wise thing for me to do in light of my future hopes and dreams? You see, the truth is a lot of times we rob ourselves of our future hopes and dreams by making decisions with no thought as to how these decisions are going to impact our future. And we all know people who've robbed themselves of their preferred future. It may have been too much alcohol. It may have been too much debt. It may have been too many nights out. It may have been too many hours at work. And we've all watched someone that we care about trade their dreams for a moment. We've all seen people that we care about trade their future, trade their hopes, their dreams, for a weekend, for a night, trade their dreams for a habit, trade their dreams for a kiss that didn't stop at a kiss. And what's so interesting is that we're able to see that in others. We're able to see them making decisions. And no, man, this is not taking you where you want to go. This is not going to lead you to your preferred future. But so many times, we just don't see it in ourselves. But every choice, every decision that we make moves us somewhere. The question is it moving us toward our preferred future? Is it moving us toward our future hopes and dreams? Is it moving us towards God's best for our lives? Or is it moving us some other direction? Is it moving us out into the weeds? We're going to wrap up in just a moment. Think about where you are in your life. Financially, relationally, professionally, morally, emotionally. Think about where you are spiritually. What would it take? What would have to change in your life for you to embrace living your life based on this question? What would have to change? For you to live your life asking yourself this question: what's the wise thing for me to do in light of my past experiences, current circumstances, and future hopes and dreams? What's the wise thing for me to do? What needs to change? Be honest with yourself. Can you see how most, if not all, of your regrets could have been avoided if you had been asking yourself this simple but powerful question: what's the wise thing for me to do? Not is it right or wrong, not how close to the line can I get, not how far over the line can I go before I experience significant negative consequences, but what's the wise thing for me to do in light of my past experiences, current circumstances, and future hopes and dreams? What's the wise thing for me to do? Think about how different your life could be, your life would be, if you had been making your decisions through this filter from the very beginning. Just imagine how different your life could be a year from now. How different your life could be 5 years from now. If you were to begin to use this question as a filter by which you make decisions in your life: what's the wise thing for me to do in light of my past experiences, in light of my current circumstances, in light of my future hopes and dreams? What's the wise thing for me to do? And not only did you ask the question, but you began to act, to apply the answer to that question to your life. Your life will be augmented. You'll begin to experience, begin to move towards God's best for your life and begin to live in His will. That's what God wants for you. He wants, do you get that? He wants to augment and enhance your life and your reality. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, my prayer today is that you would give us the discipline and the courage to live our lives asking this simple but powerful question: what's the wise thing to do in light of my past experiences, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams? God, give us the courage to apply the answer to that question to our lives. Lord, today, right now, I pray for those who are here who have never opened up their lives to you. Help them to internalize and understand that you are for them, that you want them to experience your best, that you want to augment their reality, that you want them to discover what you have for them. God, help them to understand that it all starts with opening up their heart, their life to you. There's some of you here today that you're ready to do that. And if that's you in your heart right now, you can pray to the God who is here, the God who loves you. Say, God, just in your own words, you can say, God, I know that I have messed up and fouled up. God, there are regrets in my life. God, I know that you love me. And I understand now that you want the best for me. You want to augment my reality. So God, today, I am coming to you. Open up. I am opening up my life to you. God, I want to receive your wonderful gift of forgiveness, of salvation, of eternal life. God, I don't want to keep making dumb decisions. God, help me to make wise choices and decisions in my life. Help me to live my life through this filter. Lord, my prayer is that every one of us here, that we would make the choice in our life to begin to filter our decisions through this powerful but simple question: what is the wise thing to do in light of my past experiences, current circumstances, and future hopes and dreams? And that as we do, God, that we would experience what it is to live in your will. And that as we do that, that we would live honoring and glorifying you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.